Well, good morning. My name is Nick, and I'm one of the pastors here at Neighborhood Church. If you came here this morning expecting to hear a message out of Deuteronomy, I'm really sorry. Brad was actually scheduled to take us through Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 3 today, but he had a back injury this week, and so he asked me to preach in his place. And Brad will hopefully be here next Sunday to take us through the first couple chapters in Deuteronomy. But in the meantime, I had to find something else to preach on today. And as I began to pray about what to speak on, my thoughts went back to a message that I gave here 9 years ago on the life of Adoniram Judson. And so this week, as I mentioned to people that I was speaking or thinking of speaking on Adoniram Judson, enough people responded to me with, "What did you just say?" That I knew it was time to tell his story once again. And the reason why I think it's time to tell the story again is because I really think that every American Christian ought to know the story of Adoniram Judson. Before we go on, you want to practice saying that? Can you guys repeat after me? Adoniram Judson. One more time. Adoniram Judson. Yeah, it's a name that you ought to know. And a part of the reason that I think every American Christian ought to know the story of Adoniram Judson is that Judson is considered to be the pioneer of American missions. Judson left America for Asia in the year 1812, and he spent most of his life laboring to spread the gospel in Burma, which is now called Myanmar. It should be said, though, that Judson was not the first missionary who ever sailed from America. The first missionary to go out from America that we know of, anyway, was a man named George Lyle. And George Lyle was actually a freed African-American slave who went to Jamaica several years before Adoniram Judson was even born. And Lyle deserves to be recognized as the first American overseas missionary, and he has his own story that is worth knowing. Judson was actually, that we know of, the second Protestant missionary to leave America's shores. However, Judson is still generally regarded as the pioneer or the father of American overseas missions. And this is probably because Lyle basically just went on his own. Judson, on the other hand, wanted to make sure that he did not just go to the mission field. Judson wanted to make sure that he was sent to the mission field. And because Judson wanted to be sent, he encouraged the creation of the very first American overseas mission agency. And God then used Judson's zeal and example and passion to begin to stir in other believers and in other churches a passion to be a part of taking the gospel out to other nations. And he ignited then a movement among American churches that continues to this day that our church is a part of. And so this morning, I would like to tell you some of Adoniram Judson's testimony. And I want to do this by showing how Judson would have depended upon promises of scriptures like the ones that we find in Romans chapter 8. I also want to say up front that not only am I reworking a message that I gave about 10 years ago, but I got the inspiration for this message from a book called 10 Who Changed the World by Daniel Aiken. It's a great book. I'd recommend it. It tells the story of 10 missionaries that God used to advance the gospel among the nations. But I want to just address the question first, like why should we spend time remembering the lives of people like Adoniram Judson? Why should we even take time to tell his story? Well, Hebrews 13:7 actually says to us, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And so there is a place for reflecting on how God has worked in the lives of great men and women over the centuries who have gone before us. And Adoniram Judson was a leader in the global missions movement. And so I hope that his testimony, his story of how God worked in and through him is an encouragement and a challenge to you today. But before we go any farther, would you pray with me, please? Father, first, I want to lift up the many people in our church who are struggling with trials and ailments and challenges. God, you know each of their stories and their situations, so I ask that you would work in their lives to heal them and strengthen them and comfort them and support them. And Father, today, as we consider how you worked in the life of Adoniram Judson, who also had many challenges. Lord, would you speak to each of us about how you have called each of us according to a purpose? Remind us as well of your great promises and their implications for our lives. As well, Lord, would you guide my words so that everything I say today is true and helpful to your people? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, please open it to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're gonna look today at three promises that have sustained missionaries like Adoniram Judson through challenging times. And Adoniram was a man who found great hope in the promises of God. The promises of God are really what kept him going when life got hard. In fact, he once wrote, quote, "The future is always as bright as the promises of God. The future is always as bright as the promises of God." So I want to start by reading verses 28 through 30, which introduces us to some of these promises. Paul writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So Romans 8:28 up there is probably one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, right? Because we all love this idea that God is going to work all things together for good. Part of the problem is, though, is that we like to be the ones who define what that good is, right? But the next couple of verses tell us that God actually has his own idea of what's good and what we need. And as we keep reading, we see that the good that God wants for us is a good that aligns with his purpose in us and his purpose in the world. And so that phrase, according to his purpose, is really a key phrase that we need to understand if we're going to correctly interpret and understand this passage. And that purpose of God, then, according to verse 29, is twofold. The first part of the purpose, the first part of the good, is that we would be conformed into the image or the likeness of Christ in holiness. And the second part of that purpose is that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers, that other people besides ourselves would also come to share in the adoption that we have as children of God. So, the good of Romans 8:28, the good that God is determined to accomplish through all things in you is first to make you like Jesus, and second, to make others like Jesus. And wouldn't it be great if God were to use you to make others like Jesus? These verses also remind us then of the sovereign hand of God at work in our salvation and in our lives. And we're told in these verses that God foreknew the followers of Christ. He predestined them, he called them, he justified them, and will glorify them. And if you are a believer in Christ, these two verses sum up your entire existence from eternity past through eternity, well, it's all going to come, eternity future, right? This is your life in these two verses. They show us that God has a comprehensive plan for your life, a plan to accomplish his purpose in you, and a plan to accomplish his purpose through you. So the first promise I want to highlight this morning is this. We can therefore trust that God will work all things together according to his good purpose of making us like Christ and others like Christ. So I want to talk about how God accomplished that purpose in the life of Adoniram Judson. So first, I want to talk about how God brought Adoniram to saving faith in Jesus. So Adoniram actually grew up in a Christian home, and yet when Adoniram went away to college, he became friends with another student by the name of Jacob Eames. So I want you to keep that name in mind, Jacob Eames. Now, Eames was what is called a deist, and Eames convinced Adoniram to become a deist as well. If you're not sure what a deist is somebody who believes that there's a God, but they would say that that God is a distant God who is uninvolved in the world. Deists have compared God to a clockmaker who makes a clock, right? So a clockmaker might make a clock, wind it up, and then leaves to go do something else. And that's sort of what they think God did with the world. They think God made the world, set it in motion, and then went off to go do who knows what. So they believe God made the world, but they would say, really, we're on our own. God is uninvolved. He's not knowable, and it doesn't really even matter that he exists. As a result, deists are sort of focused on life here and now. They don't concern themselves with eternal things or what might happen after we die. Yet one night, when he was out traveling, Adoniram stopped at an inn to spend the night. And he went in, and the clerk told him that the only room available was a room that was right next to a sick man who was really sick and possibly dying. But Adoniram thought to himself, well, it's okay. I'm a good deist. I'm not bothered by death. That's just a simple fact of life. It doesn't really matter. So he took the room. But throughout the night, Adoniram found that he could not sleep because he was kept awake by the sound of the man next door who was groaning and coughing and moaning all night long. And as Adoniram lay there, listening to this man cough through the night, he began to wonder, was this dying man prepared to die? Where is this man going to spend eternity? And was this man confident of his salvation? But then Adoniram thought of his friend, Jacob Eames. And Adoniram knew that if he was talking to Eames would have said to him, you know, all those thoughts are foolish. Don't think about that stuff. We shouldn't worry about the next life. We're just going to die one day. This life is all we know. Forget about it. And so the next morning, as Adoniram Judson was leaving, he was told that the man in the room next door had died. And this really upset Adoniram. And so as he was leaving, he stopped, turned back, and just asked the clerk, you know, what was the name of that man next door who was dying? And Judson was told the man's name was Jacob Eames. This was the very man who had converted Adoniram to deism. And one man who wrote the biography of Adoniram Judson wrote this. He said, quote, that hell should open in that country inn and snatch Jacob Eames, Judson's dearest friend and guide, from the next bed, this could not, simply could not be pure coincidence. And so Adoniram, he could not get out of his head the thought that his friend Jacob Eames was now dead and lost. And as Adoniram kept thinking about it, he realized that he too was lost and destined for hell. And so Adoniram, he cut short his trip. He went back home. He actually enrolled in seminary, became saved, and decided to commit himself to God's service. And while he was in seminary, God began to stir in Adoniram a desire to go and take the gospel out to unreached places. The thing is, at this point, there was no missionary sending agency in America. No missionaries had ever been sent out from America. And so Adoniram challenged his denomination to form a missionary sending agency, and they did. They created the first missionary sending agency in the United States in the year 1811. A missionary board was established, and Adoniram was commissioned. Now today, America actually sends out more missionaries to other countries than any other country in the world. There are about 400,000 overseas missionaries in the world today, and about 100,000 of them are from America. And that all started back in 1811 when Adoniram Judson and a few of his friends got together and decided to form the first missionary sending agency. Now, initially, Adoniram planned to go to India. But as he was preparing to go to India, he fell in love with a young lady named Anne. And as we will see, God not only led Adoniram to the right woman, God also led Adoniram to the right father-in-law. Adoniram then wrote a letter to Anne's father asking permission to marry his daughter. So fathers, imagine getting a letter like this in the mail from a man wanting to marry your daughter. He wrote to Anne's father, I have now to ask, whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls? For the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in the hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? So, fathers, how would you respond to a letter like this? Remember, at this point in history as well, Anne's father would have never before even heard of a missionary going out from America to a foreign land, right? He was the first American father to get a letter like this. Americans did not go to the overseas mission field. This is not something that anyone did. I would imagine most fathers who got a letter like this would have told their daughters, there's no way I'm going to approve of such a life for you. But God had clearly been at work in the life of Anne's father, because after reading this letter, he told her she could make up her own mind and he would support her in whatever she decided. And she did decide to go. In fact, she wrote to a friend of hers named Lydia, and she wrote this: I feel willing and expect, if nothing in providence prevents — by the way, that's how they often referred to God, as providence — if nothing in providence prevents, to spend my days in this world in heathen lands. Yes, Lydia, I have come to the determination to give up all my comforts and enjoyments here, sacrifice my affection to relatives and friends, and go where God, in his providence, shall see fit to place me. So that's the heart of Anne, the woman that Adoniram chose to marry. And you notice again her complete confidence in the sovereign will of God for her life. Now, Adoniram and Anne, they were married. A few weeks later, they sailed from Massachusetts for India on a ship named the Caravan. Adoniram was just 24 years old. His wife was just 23. The boat trip to India took 4 months. However, when they arrived in India, they were told they could not stay. At the time, India was under the control of the British, specifically the British East India Company. And the British East India Company had some questionable ethics, some questionable business practices. And so they were concerned that missionaries, especially American missionaries, might interfere with what they were doing. And so they said, you cannot stay. You have to leave and find another country. So while there, Judson decided to set his sights on Burma. The thing is, Burma at the time was full of violence, full of rebellion. Judson knew that Burma would not be an easy place to live. It would certainly not be a friendly place to raise a family. Burma at the time was not even open to the gospel. It was forbidden to change religions. Yet Judson, he trusted in the providence of God. He knew that God was the one who saved souls. And so they went to Burma, trusting that God would work all things to accomplish his good purpose. And it turns out that God did have great plans for Adoniram and his family in Burma. But those good things would not come without sacrifice. But before we talk about some of the trials that would come, I want us to return for a minute to Romans 8 and read the next section. Let's start in verse 31. Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us." So we saw earlier in verses 28 through 30 that God is determined to accomplish his purpose in and through us. And these next few verses then call us to consider the incredible care and concern that God will show us as we commit ourselves to him and his purpose. Right? Verse 32 reminds us that God has invested his son in you. And if God is willing to give his son for you, you can be confident he will do whatever else it may take to accomplish his purpose in and through you. And one of the most amazing and wonderful ways that God works to demonstrate this incredible love for us and care for us is that, as verse 34 tells us, Christ Jesus, our Savior and King, is actually at all times interceding for us, right? Jesus Christ is always praying to the Father on your behalf. But not only is Jesus always praying for you, if you back up in this passage a little earlier, you will see that according to verses 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit is also always praying for you. Paul says twice the Spirit is interceding for the saints. How? According to the will of God. Is that not a great promise? Is that not good to know as you go through life? That Jesus and the Spirit are always praying for you, right? That is the second promise that we see, is that Jesus and the Spirit are always praying for us according to God's good purpose. And so as you go through life, as you devote yourself to the purpose of God, you can walk with this confidence, with this assurance that the Son and the Spirit are invested in you. They care about you. They are continually praying for you. And they are praying for you to a Father who has this same commitment to you. This is the sort of confidence and assurance that Adoniram Judson would have had to hold on to as he sought to advance the gospel in Burma. Both Adoniram and his wife Anne would need to know God cared for them and was committed to them because their lives there were full of challenges. Here's a few of those challenges. On the boat ride from India to Burma, remember they had to divert and go to a new country, Anne became very ill. She had a miscarriage, and their first baby was lost and buried at sea. After they arrived in Burma, they struggled with several very lonely years. They were on their own. They actually had to wait more than 2 years before they received their first letter from home. They were in Burma 2 years before they had any news from home. Adoniram would never again see his father, never again see his mother, never again see his brother. In fact, it would be 33 years before Adoniram had an opportunity to return home for his first and only furlough. Burmese turned out to be an incredibly difficult language to learn. There was no school, no language material. For the first couple of years, Adoniram and his wife spent at least 12 hours a day trying to study the language so they could master it to communicate the gospel to the Burmese people. Both Adoniram and Anne faced regular battles with cholera, malaria, dysentery, and other diseases. The environment was harsh. Medical care was poor. On top of all that, not a single Burmese showed any interest in the gospel. They labored in Burma for 7 years before they saw anybody respond to their gospel of Jesus Christ. 7 years before seeing someone convert. Can you imagine the temptation that they must have felt to just give up, to say, this is too hard, it's not worth it, nobody's responding anyway, let's go home? But they stayed. Adoniram was a man who clung to the promises of God. In fact, he once wrote to a friend during this time that even though he hadn't seen any response to the gospel yet, he was confident that one day he would. And he said, the results are guaranteed, quote, as much as there is an almighty and faithful God who will perform his promises. He trusted in the promises of God as he labored in Burma. After a couple of years after they had arrived in Burma and gave birth to their second child, this child too died at just 8 months old due to sickness brought on by the harsh environment of Burma. Now a second child has died, right? Again, what sustained them through all these trials? They were sustained by promises like we have seen in Romans chapter 8, the promise that if good God is working all things according to his good purpose. The promise that Jesus and the Spirit are interceding for them through trial and pain and hardship according to his grand purpose in the world. And that confidence in a good God would have been something they especially needed to cling to during something that happened a while later, during a time of imprisonment. After they had been in Burma for 12 years, war broke out between the Burmese and the British. And so the Burmese rounded up all the British and put them in prison. Now the Judsons were not British, they were American. But to the Burmese, it didn't matter, it's close enough. So Adoniram was arrested, he was put in prison. The prison that Adoniram was put in was a room just 30 feet wide by 40 feet long. The ceiling in the prison was only 5 feet tall, meaning it was impossible to stand upright. In this room of 30 feet by 40 feet, there were 100 prisoners, male and female of multiple nationalities. They were given very little food to survive. The room was never cleaned, which means that human waste covered the floor. All of the prisoners wore iron shackles on their hands and feet. It was actually called the death prison. And see up here on your left, people with the feet in their hair, right? So at night, in order to make sure that nobody escaped, the feet of the prisoners were tied to a pole. The pole was then raised up off the floor, and so they slept with just their head and their shoulders touching the floor. You can see somebody had attempted to draw what the prison would have looked like. Actually, in reality, the prisoners were probably all naked. At night, mosquitoes would bite their feet, their ankles, but they could do nothing about it, right, because they couldn't reach. And so infection from bites and cuts was rampant. Adoniram spent 20 months in that prison, over a year and a half, for the sake of Christ. And while he was in prison, his wife Anne gave birth to their third child. Soon after that, Anne and the baby both caught smallpox. Amazingly, they both survived, but they were left very thin and very frail as a result. Then one day, without notice, Adoniram was released from prison. The reason he was released is that the war was over, and the Burmese needed somebody to serve as a translator between them and the British in their negotiations. And because Adoniram could speak Burmese, he was used. So he was released so he could be an interpreter. And when he finally saw his wife again, he barely recognized her. On top of her frailty brought on by smallpox, she now had, at this time, spotted fever and cerebral meningitis. Less than a year later, his wife Anne died. 6 months later, their daughter died. So understand that at this point, Adoniram had lost not only his wife, but all three of his children because of his commitment to go and make Christ known in Burma. What kept him going was the confidence that a good and loving God was at work, the confidence that he had been called according to a good purpose, and that a sovereign God was somehow working all things together for good, even if he didn't see it, a sovereign God who loved him and who was committed to him. So let's go back to Romans 8 to see what else we're told about the love of Christ when we live for him. I'm going to start with verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So verse 35 challenges us to consider the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But when life gets hard, right, we tend to question the love of God for us, right? We ask things like, if God loves me, why is life so hard? If God really loves me, why doesn't he solve my problems? If God really loves me, why doesn't he just give me a good life? But according to this passage, Paul says that for those who pursue the purpose of God, for those who commit themselves to Christ, they should expect life to be difficult. We should expect problems, challenges, hardship. We should expect tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness. In fact, verse 36 goes on to say that for followers of Jesus, these things should happen all day long as you go about making Christ known. But the last few verses call us to take comfort in the fact that as we devote ourselves to Christ, even in the midst of hard times, God's love for us will prevail. It will never end. In fact, there is no force in the universe that can separate you from his love. His son died for you. His son is praying for you. And he will always remain committed to you. So a third promise we see in this passage is then this. God will forever love us according to his good purpose. God will forever love us according to his good purpose. We can always count on God's love for us. Now, at this point in his life, not only had Adoniram's wife and all of his children died, he had also just learned of the death of his father. And so death, it seemed, surrounded him. And even though Adoniram was a great man of God, he was still human. And so as you would expect, Adoniram entered into a very dark time. He began to struggle with depression. He cut himself off from other people. He moved deep into the jungle. He destroyed all letters of commendation that spoke highly of him. He gave away all of his private wealth, and he wrote to his mission agency and asked that they cut his salary in half. And he himself would say that during those days, he did not feel God's love for him. In fact, he wrote during that time, God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not. I believe in him, but I find him not. Soon after that, Adoniram received news that his brother had died as well. The amazing thing is that although Adoniram had fallen into depression as a result of learning of so many of his loved ones dying, God actually worked in such a way that, ironically, it was upon hearing the news of his brother's death that Adoniram's joy in God began to be restored. And that's because when Adoniram had left America years earlier, his brother was not a believer. But Adoniram had been praying for his brother. And along with the news that his brother had died came the news that just before his death, Adoniram's brother had put his faith in Jesus and become a follower of Christ. And Adoniram was so excited to hear that God had answered his prayers for his brother's salvation that even upon hearing news of his brother's death, what happened was he saw that God had worked in his brother's life and saved him. And Adoniram was reminded once again of God's great love for him, that God was at work and his love would not fail. And as Adoniram was reminded of God's love, he once again turned his gaze towards God, and he slowly began to emerge from that period of darkness. He would say of those days later, "There is a love that never fails. If I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings." By 1835, Adoniram had completed his work of translating the Bible into Burmese. That same year, he remarried. His new wife was called Sarah. She was the widow of another missionary. Together, they had 8 children, although 3 of them, again, would die in childhood. Only 5 would survive. And so trials continued to plague him. And yet, as the years went on, Judson continued to cling to the promises of God, like we see in Romans 8, the promise that God was working all things for good, the promise that Jesus loved him and was interceding for him, the promise that no power in the universe could stop God from accomplishing his purpose in and through Judson. And as he trusted in God and continued to cling to God, he saw, eventually, after many years, God began to move among the Burmese people. And he started to see Burmese come to faith. Do you know why Burmese started to come to faith in Christ? It's because they had been watching Adoniram Judson all these years. They watched how he suffered incredible loss, incredible hardship, incredible trials. And they observed how through those trials and that hardship and that suffering, Adoniram did not leave them. And he did not leave his God. And so they started to think, maybe there is something to this man's message. Maybe there is something to the message that he has been trying to tell us. And as they watched his life and they saw that he had proven that God was worthy of his sacrifice, they began to believe in the message that he had come to proclaim. And as a result of watching Adoniram's faithfulness to God through these trials, interest in the gospel began to stir, not only among the Burmese, but among neighboring people groups. In fact, there came a day in the mid-1830s when Judson was actually able to write this: "The spirit of inquiry is spreading everywhere. We have distributed nearly 10,000 gospel tracts." Listen to this. "Giving to none but those who ask." 10,000 people had asked. "I presume there have been 6,000 applications at the house," meaning 6,000 people came to his house wanting to talk. "Some came 2 or 3 months' journey." Some people walked 2 or 3 months to see him, "from the borders of Siam," that's Thailand, "and China, saying, 'Sir, we hear that there is an eternal hell. We are afraid of it. Do give us a writing that will tell us how to escape it.'" Justin goes on, "Others from the frontiers of Cathay, 'Sir, we have seen a writing that tells us about an eternal God. Are you the man who gives away such writings? If so, please give us one, for we want to know the truth before we die.' Others from the interior of the country where the name of Jesus Christ is little known, saying, 'Are you Jesus Christ, man? Give us a writing that tells us about Jesus Christ.'" All because Judson had remained faithful to God through these sufferings. I mean, to have someone from an unreached people group come and say to you, "Give us a writing that tells us about Jesus Christ," that would be every missionary's dream. Yet still, the success did not come without more sacrifice. After 11 years of marriage, his second wife, Sarah, had become sick. They decided to sail back to America with their 3 oldest children. This would be Adoniram's first trip back to America in 33 years. They decided it was wisest to leave their 3 youngest children behind in Burma while they sailed. While they were gone, one of those children would die. His wife Sarah never even made it back to America. Actually, as the ship rounded the tip of Africa, Sarah died as well, and the ship found an island, dropped anchor at an island just long enough to dig a grave, bury her, and then went on the way. Remember that after Adoniram's first wife had died, he plunged into depression. This time, though, he was able to maintain his hope in God. He had seen that God really does use suffering for good. He had learned that not only should we expect difficulty in this life, but nothing could separate him from the love of God or God's plan and purpose for his life. And once Adoniram Judson got back to America, he used that time to preach and to challenge other Christians and other churches to sacrifice for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel to the nations. And people, seeing his life and his example, responded. Some gave, some went. God used Adoniram to ignite a passion among American churches for going and making Christ known around the world. While Judson was in the U.S., God also brought him a third wife, Emily. Emily was a famous writer. She was actually fairly well established, but she also decided she was going to leave behind the comforts of home and go with Judson back to Burma. I mean, you can imagine the shock of the children who were left in Burma when their father finally came back to Burma. I mean, they learned that not only had their mother died, but their father had remarried. And yet God was gracious. God was just gracious to Adoniram and Emily. And God gave the two of them four of the happiest years that either of them had known. On their first anniversary, Emily wrote to a friend, "It has been far the happiest year of my life. And what is in my eyes still more important, my husband says it has been among the happiest of his. I never met with any man who could talk so well day after day on every subject, religious, literary, scientific, political, and nice baby talk." But a few years after that, Adoniram became very sick. And in those days, it was believed that when someone became sick, one of the best things to do was to put them on a ship and have them spend months at sea, because they thought that the salt air would be good for their health. And so in 1850, Adoniram went aboard a ship that was about to cast out to sea, hoping that it would be good for his health, but he knew still that his end might be near. And in his last days, he wrote, "When Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school." And so Adoniram Judson died on April 12, 1850. He was buried at sea. No tombstone marks his grave. But God was gracious to Adoniram. And he saw how God would use his suffering for good. Because by the time of his death, not only had Adoniram translated the entire Bible into Burmese, but God had allowed him to see over 7,000 Burmese baptized into Christ, and over 70 churches planted in Burma. And today, the Burma Baptist Convention, which Adoniram was instrumental in starting, has over 1 million Burmese members in 5,000 churches. And it all started with a man who believed that God was worthy of his sacrifice and his suffering. It started with a man who believed promises of God like we have seen in Romans 8, the promise that a good God is in control of all things and will work all things for good, the confidence that Jesus is invested in him and interceding for him, the assurance that a loving, powerful God is able to accomplish his purpose in and through him. But I think there's something really critical that we understand about Adoniram Judson's life. Because the glad confidence that Adoniram came to know in the promises of God was the result of his complete devotion to the purpose of God. That is, Judson gave himself completely to the cause of Christ. And it was in his abandonment to that cause of Christ that he then found joy in the promises of Christ. I don't know God's specific plan for your life, but I do know his ultimate purpose for you. I know that whatever your age, whatever your occupation, whatever your situation, whatever your gifts, whatever your ability, that God intends to somehow use you to make disciples, to build this church, to display his glory among the nations, to advance the gospel to every people group on earth. That is his purpose for you. Adoniram, Anne, Sarah, Emily, they were people of exceptional character, exceptional commitment, but the same promises of God that kept them going, the same promises of God that propelled them forward through hard times, they apply to us as well as we seek to live for the glory of God in the world. So I would encourage you, whatever you are going to do this summer, whether it be to go to Asia, to serve in VBS or Against the Flow, to teach in children's church or Sunday school, to love your neighbor, to disciple your children, to battle temptation, to pursue holiness, whatever it may be, remember that a good and sovereign God is at work in and through you to accomplish his good purpose. So trust him. Believe in his promises. Serve him. Live for his glory, and you may be amazed at what he can do in and through you for your joy and the joy of others. As the exaltation team comes up, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are a God of promises, a God in whom we can trust. And so would you keep before us a vision of your glory and your greatness? Would you stir within our hearts a passion to be used by you to help others see this glory as well? We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.